Well, good morning. Well, I tell you what, it is great to be back once again. I was asked to preach, gosh, a couple months ago, and then I was asked to preach again, but that's when the hurricane came roaring through Charlotte. So the Lord had other plans that Sunday, I guess, for us. So, but anyhow, it is wonderful to be back here. It is wonderful to be with you once again on this beautiful day, this beautiful fall day. Well, hey, as we get started, I do have a question for you. Who here likes a good story? A couple hands are raised. That's awesome. See, for me, it doesn't matter the media of this story. I don't care if it's a book, a magazine, a television show, or a movie. I just absolutely love good stories. But you know what? One of my favorite things, though, is to ask someone their story. See, right now at the company I work for, I host our corporate podcast, and I get to interview people on a weekly basis. And one of the questions, the very first question I always ask is for them to tell me their story, for them to share with me their past, the path they've been on, the decisions they made. I love hearing about what they did in the past and how it affected their future. I enjoy hearing what motivates people, what inspires them, and what makes them tick. So as we get started this morning, though, I want to ask you a question. What is your story? See, the fact is, each and every one of us has a story to tell. And these are the stories of our lives, of our past, that have shaped each and every one of us into the person that we are today. And believe it or not, our stories, our personal stories, they have the ability to influence and inspire those that hear them. Capecchi and Cave, they put it this way. They wrote that the ability to see our lives as stories and share these stories with others is at the core of what it means to be a human. We use stories to order and make sense of our lives, to define who we are, even to construct our realities. This happened, then this. I was, I am, I will be. We recount our dreams. We narrate our days and organize our memories into stories we tell others and ourselves. As natural-born storytellers, we respond to other stories because they are deeply and intimately familiar. So let me ask you again, what is your story? See, we all have a story to share. Brandi Carlile, the American singer-songwriter, she wrote a song called The Story. And listen to this beautiful lyrics of hers. She wrote this, she said, "All of these lines across my face tell you the story of who I am. So many stories of where I've been and how I got to where I am." We all have a story. And for those of us that follow Jesus Christ, we have an important story to share. See, each of us has a narrative of what our life was like before we met Christ, how we met him, how he called us, and how our lives have changed since then. This is our testimony. This is the story of Jesus' intervention in our lives. And so my question again this morning is, what is yours? What is your story? Do you know your story? But most importantly, who's the star of your story? See, today what we're going to be doing is we're going to look at a passage from the book of Galatians. But before we get there, I really need to set the stage for you. I need to set the context of this passage. Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia in modern-day Turkey. And he wrote this in response to some false teachings that they had been receiving. See, in short, a group called the Judaizers had gone into Galatia after Paul, and they'd been teaching two different things. The first is this. They taught this idea of Jesus plus. They believed that true salvation was found in Jesus plus following the law. For example, to be a believer, you had to put your belief in Christ, and you had to be circumcised. And you had to follow the Jewish dietary laws. Or you had to take part in the Jewish religious festivals. Jesus plus. And Paul is responding in this letter, and he's telling these churches that salvation is found totally through faith in Jesus. That is the requirement of salvation. Well, second, these Judaizers are also teaching that Paul is not a true apostle. They're teaching that he is a latecomer, an imposter, a poser, if you will. They're saying that what he teaches did not come from Christ and was made up by man. Therefore, they're saying that Paul had no authority while they did. Therefore, their teaching, Jesus plus, was to be accepted, and Paul's was to be dismissed. Well, today what we're going to do is we're going to see how Paul refutes their message that he's not an apostle. We're going to read Paul's story, his narrative, his life, and we're going to hear about or read about his life before Jesus and how it was changed. But most importantly, though, we're going to see how the gospel message, the message of grace, that's the thread that ties Paul's story together. And folks, that is the thread that should tie ours together as well. And we're going to see that Paul, as he recounts his story, as he recounts his conversion, he doesn't make it about himself. Rather, he makes it all about the gospel. And when we read his story, there are three things that we're going to learn about it. Three things that we're going to learn about the gospel, and it is this. The gospel is transcendent, the gospel is transformational, and the gospel is truth. So let me repeat that. The gospel message is transcendent, the gospel message is transformational, and the gospel message is truth. Well, the first thing I want us to look at, though, is this idea that the gospel is transcendent. So do me a favor and turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. And if you have one of the Pew Bibles, I believe it's page 823. But again, it is Galatians chapter 1, picking up in verse 11. Listen to what the word of the Lord has to say. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Let's stop right there for right now. See, Paul in verse 11, he starts his sentence with these words, I want you to know. In essence, what he's saying in today's terms is this. I want to make this perfectly clear. See, I have two daughters. They're 22 and 16 right now. And I love my girls. But as they were growing up, I learned a lesson. And that lesson is this. I cannot leave any ambiguity. If we were talking about something, if they asked something, and I left any hint of ambiguity, if I left any hint that there might be an opening for something else, that's what they would seize. That's what they would jump on. And there were numerous times, for the sake of clarity, to keep there from being any kind of misunderstanding, I would use that phrase. I want to make this perfectly clear. I want you guys to understand this. See, I use that phrase to cut through the clutter. I use that phrase so the girls and I were on the same page so that we completely understood each other. And Paul, in this opening sentence of this section of the scripture, what he's doing there is he is making sure there is no confusion on the part of the readers. He wants them to know without a shadow of a doubt that the gospel did not come from human reason and that it wasn't taught by human means. But why is that so important? Well, we have to remember what's at stake here. The gospel message itself is at stake. Paul and his message and his authority had been questioned. And Paul is defending the gospel against those who want to add to it, and he's defending the thought that salvation is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And to defend who he was, and to defend what he taught, he had to differentiate himself. In usual circumstances, doctrine or schools of thought, they were taught by a rabbi. And they would present an idea, and they would say something along the lines of this, that Rabbi so-and-so says this, and Rabbi so-and-so says that. And in some ways, we see Jesus utilize that same teaching method in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, "You may have heard it said, but I say this. But I say to you." And what Paul is doing is he's telling these churches in Galatia that his message didn't come from those means. He wasn't taught the gospel by some rabbi. It wasn't revealed to him by some individual. As a matter of fact, in verse 16, which we're going to look at in a moment, Paul makes it a point that he didn't consult any human being. He didn't go to Jerusalem for 3 years. He was called and commissioned by Christ himself. And that gospel message was revealed to him directly by Christ. You know, it's interesting, though, the word translated as revealed or revelation, in the Greek, it's apokalypsis. We get the word apocalypse from it. And it means unveiling, or it means removing what conceals or obscures. For example, pulling back the curtain on a play. Has anyone here seen Les Miserables on Broadway? A few people have. Well, if you've seen Les Mis, you know that before the play begins, there's a screen blocking the stage. And you can't see what is happening behind the screen. But then all of a sudden, the music begins. Bum, 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 ba-bum. Then you hear singing, which I'm not going to do because I don't want to torture you guys, but you hear singing happening. And then the screen is lifted up, and you see the prisoners in the opening act of the play. When the screen is lifted up, what was hidden is now revealed. And for Paul, it's as if both Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace, once hidden, had now been revealed to him on the road to Damascus. The curtain was opened for Paul, and all he could see was a new way of life. And what he had done in his past was now irrelevant. His past was nothing more than, he writes in Philippians 3:8, garbage or excrement. And that gospel message, it's beyond anything that could have been constructed by man. See, the gospel message is a transcendent message. Again, the gospel message is a transcendent message. The gospel message comes directly from the heart of God. I mean, think about it. God sent his son not to inspire us, not as some good teacher for us to learn from, but to rescue us. Christ died for sinners. And when we embrace that fact, when we accept that fact, when we accept him as Lord and Savior, when we step towards him in faith, we are saved by that sacrifice. That is the gospel message. That is the message that Paul received and he taught. The message of the gospel. But this gospel message, not only is the message itself transcendent, but the message transcends culture. It did then, and it does for us now. I mean, let's face it. Many in our culture find the cross and the gospel repulsive. See, it runs completely counter to the culture that we live in. See, the gospel says we're sinners. The culture says we're good. The gospel rescues us. The culture says it's up to me. The gospel runs counter to the culture. It transcends the culture. But not only does it do that, it transcends time. See, the gospel message is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. My friends, this message should never be added to nor watered down. To do so is arrogance. To do so is hubris. To do so, in some ways, is a slap in the face of God. See, this message, this gospel message, this plan, it was all undertaken by God. It was his initiative. He did it, and he deserves all the credit for it. And Paul, he was taking this message to the Gentiles, to those outside the Jewish community, his community. And imagine the weight that Paul was feeling. He's to take this message of life, of hope, of peace to the Gentiles, to people for whom it had always been outside of their grasp. See, Paul understood the power of the gospel. Paul understood the importance of the gospel. He saw the change in his life as a result of it. Well, not only is this gospel message transcendent, it is also transformational. You know, I read a short story about a family from the country, and this is the first time they came into the city. They went into this grand hotel, and they stood around, and they were amazed at what they saw. Their jaws dropped at the beauty of their surroundings. Well, as the dad was signing them in at the reception desk, the mother and daughter, they went and they stood in front of an elevator. They'd never seen one before. They just stared at it, unsure of what it was going to do, what it was there for. Well, they watched as an old man hobbled towards the elevator, how he went inside and how the door closed. They watched as about a minute later, the door opened and out came this stunningly good-looking, handsome man. Well, the mom, she couldn't stop sharing, and she reached over and she patted her daughter's arm and said, "Honey, go get your father." See, my friends, unlike the elevator, though, the gospel of Christ does make a difference. See, the gospel of Christ, it changes us. It transforms us. And if there was one person who understood the transformational power of the gospel, how it could change someone's life entirely, it was Paul. Listen to what he writes in verses 13 through 24. He wrote, "For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me." Here, in these verses, we hear the testimony, the story of Paul. I mean, the reality is there was nothing in Paul's religious background and life that would have prepared him to have a positive response to the gospel message. On the contrary, his religious training and lifestyle would have led him to take up arms against the Christian believers. And that's exactly what he did. See, Paul's pre-conversion life was spent persecuting the Christians, trying to destroy this new movement. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 7 real quick. Just to get an understanding of what Paul's life was before this. Again, Acts chapter 7, picking up in verse 54. This is the account of the stoning of Stephen. "When they heard this," this is Stephen's testimony, "they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. When you read that, and you read this first part of Galatians, it's amazing to understand the transformation that took place. See, in the book of Acts, we read that Paul goes from city to city arresting men and women. He threw them in prison. He voted for their execution. He stood by and approved as Christians, as followers of the way, were martyred. And we see this desire in the word translated as destroy. My friends, this is a softened translation. Paul or Saul at the time, he set out to extinguish, to annihilate the church. Paul was a zealot, hell-bent on annihilating a church. A zealot who's once willing to use force to defend his homeland, temple, and law against intruders. See, the idea that Jesus was a Messiah, that he had been condemned and crucified, and now he was exalted in heaven and sitting at the right hand of God, that was blasphemous. That had to be destroyed. And one thing we have to remember about Paul at this time, he wasn't like a second-rate thug or mafioso. His persecution of the early Christians was driven by sincere conviction and moral expectations. He was a rising star in Judaism. He was a Pharisee. And again, for him, that idea that Christ, rather than the law, led to salvation, that had to be destroyed. Let's face it, Paul was about as far away from the gospel message as one person could get. Yet God, in his mercy, God, in his grace, chose Paul to be his messenger to the Gentiles. And Paul, in verses 15 and 7 through 17 in Galatians 1, he outlines the initiative that God took in his life. First, he writes that he was set apart. He believes that he was set apart by God for a special purpose. His role was determined beforehand by God, before Paul was even called. Paul believed that God had devoted him to this purpose even before his death, or before his birth. Well, second, he was called. But before we get to this understanding of his calling, we really need to understand what the word calling means. And I love this translation of it. Calling refers to the whole complex of events, including repentance and faith, by which a lost sinner is converted for Christ. Calling refers to the whole complex of events, someone's past, including repentance and faith, by which a lost sinner is converted to Christ. And Paul was called by God at a specific point in his life, in the midst of his persecution of the Jews, and during a journey to Damascus. And Paul, in these verses, he's stressing the initiative of God. It was God's doing. And his coming to Christ was the consequence, the result of God's grace in his life. Well, so far we've looked and we've seen the gospel message is transcendent. We've seen that it is transformational. The last thing I want us to look at briefly is this idea that it is truth. Paul, in verse 20, he writes these words, "I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is no lie." See, what he's doing there is he's referencing his travels, his transformation, his revelation, and even the gospel message itself, that it is truth. See, the gospel message is not just some academic exercise. It is truth. See, we live in this world that is drifting away from absolute truth. In this postmodern world we live in, truth is evaluated through our experiences, our cultural lenses. And as a result, we believe, well, something might be true for you, but doesn't necessarily mean it's true for me. And when it comes to religion, we are told that it is arrogant to say that there is absolute truth. But Jesus claimed absolute truth. He claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. Salvation comes through him and him alone. And Paul understood this. His life was completely changed and transformed because of this revelation. He went from a persecutor of the church, of the followers of Jesus, to an evangelist for Christ. He wrote this letter to these churches in Galatia to fight for this truth. He underwent persecution of his own, imprisonment, beatings, stonings, shipwrecks, and even finally martyrdom for this truth. So I have a question for you. Do you embrace that truth? Do we hold on to it? Do we accept it? Or do you let this truth just slip through our fingers? See, I don't know everyone here. I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey. But for those of you that don't follow Christ, the time is now for you to decide if you accept this truth. For you to decide and accept the fact that you're in need of saving and that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Now, for those of us that follow Christ, do we accept this as well? Do we accept the fact that our value in God is not something we earn, but it comes exclusively through our relationship with him? See, those of us that follow Christ, we need to be reminded of the gospel on a regular basis as well. See, our natural bent, our natural wiring is to drift towards performance. We find our value in what we do or what we have. But as I said, our value doesn't come from that. Our value comes from our relationship through Christ. So again, church, I ask you, do you believe in this truth? See, the gospel message properly understood and applied, it should lead to rejoicing. And we see that played out in verse 24. See, prior to this verse, Paul writes about the reaction of the churches in Judea to his conversion. And in verse 24, we read that they praised God because of this transformation in Paul. As I said earlier, the former persecutor of the church, this man who murdered followers of Christ, was now an evangelist for him. God worked mightily in his life, and the churches saw that, and they celebrated that. And my friends, we always need to be praising God for the work he's done in our lives. And in reality, that's why we meet on Sundays, to praise and to worship God. And as such, we need to remember what our future held before salvation and praise him for his calling in our lives. We need to look around and praise God for the work he's doing in the lives of fellow church attendees. We need to look and praise God for the work he's doing in Charlotte, in this area, in the people around us. See, we should never, ever, ever take our salvation or the work of God for granted. Let us always remember and praise him for what he's done. He's given us hope through the gospel message. The message that's transcendent, transformational, and true. So again, what is your story? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this time to gather, Lord. We thank you that we had the opportunity to study just for a few moments this letter written by Paul. And God, I pray for each and every one of us here, Lord. I pray that we would always remember the power of the gospel, the power that this gospel message is truth, that it's transformational, that it's transcendent. Lord, I pray that we would remember how our lives once were and how they are now based on the work of you or your work in our lives. God, I think of our country right now, and I just pray for it, Lord. I pray that there would be revival breakout here, that this gospel message would permeate the darkness that exists in our country right now. Lord, we just pray for that. We pray for renewal and revival, and it all starts with your message and your gospel. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.